hear the music, I was talking, and okay. I don't know. Was it? We just let all the riffraff come in here. Yeah, after you came in. Okay, well, while Mark's getting that done, should have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you see on the board behind me, we're taking the opportunity, as we have hit a passage in Romans 14:15, where our Father tells us through the Apostle Paul that if our brother is grieved with our meat, now walkest thou not charitably. So we've taken this opportunity because of the issue that charity is something that is so meaningful to a son, to remind ourselves, and this occasion is not without its precedent. In fact, you're here in 1 Corinthians. If you just flip your page over to chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory." And that's not salvation unto eternal life. "If you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain." There is a biblical reason for review and reminders. And so that's kind of like taking a test. And tests are not always welcome, but they are necessary because they reinforce what you've learned. They expose deficiencies that's in the learning. And because the weaker brother situation with equity is so critical and so important, the reminder is necessary and a good thing to do. We've reminded ourselves of the features of godly love and charity that we have covered so far, six of the seven. And now, secondly, we're reminding ourselves of the body attributes we were taught as being one member, or one body in Christ, pardon me, and every one members one of another. And then thirdly, we're going to remind ourselves of the mechanics of how to remember things. kind of the mechanics of keeping things in memory. And you already know this. It serves another purpose, but we're going to just briefly look at it to see how well it serves in keeping things in memory. So what we're doing is here in 1 Corinthians is looking at these four major body attributes that that come from this that allow us to be able to think as a body and to be able to appreciate all the more the parts of the body, the different members of the body, being members one of another, and what that really is all about. The first one we covered in the first session, fundamental body attribute of use, usefulness. In 1 Corinthians 12, 14 through 20, uses the body as the analogy and illustration for these things. And as just to put a cap to what we were going over there in verses 12 through 20, we talked about verse 17 and 18. Verses 19 and 20 saying, if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body? It's just like, let's make sure that this is fully understood, that you Corinthians fully acknowledge that each member is different. Different does not mean wrong. It doesn't mean, and again, the issue there wasn't that one member was lustfully desirous. The foot did not desire to be the hand. The foot saw the hand and saw there was a difference. And the difference that the foot concluded is that I'm not a part of the body. There's something wrong. There's nothing wrong with there being a difference. That's a fundamental issue and a fundamental problem with many folks, is that they don't see that difference that is not wrong. Difference is how God designed a body, and He set those differences exactly as it pleased Him. So every member has usefulness. Everyone has use, and therefore Paul says, if they were all one member, where the body? You can't have a body with only one member. A body is not a giant nose or a giant eye or a giant ear. But now they are many members, yet but one body. So their function as a body is going to be dependent upon this first attribute of conduct and behavior. This is the most fundamental of all. All the others are built upon it, and it finds itself in all the other body attributes we're going to discuss. Well, let's move to the next section in this passage. Now, when I first taught this, we took a lot of time to describe the context here, the background, and to be able to see the different sections. But since this is a reminder, I'm not going to go over and cover all of that. So I'm just pointing out the next section is verses 21 and 22. And it says this, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more these members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary, colon." And my thing is he's going to make a shift at that colon. So I do see a break there, as I described it when we first went over it, and Paul shifts there to the issue of members of the body which we think to be less honorable, and I see that as another further issue that we'll discuss. But once again, just like we did before, we're looking for that attribute, that body attribute or fundamental concept that stands behind all of the terminology Paul uses here in verses 21 and 22. Describes for those Corinthians the kind of body attributes they should have gotten back when they got their Romans doctrine. They should be operating upon right now, but because they didn't get it when they should have, it's causing them tremendous problems in the assembly. So again, you have to ask yourself, as a physical body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. Different terminology. Nor again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Now it's obvious, by that terminology, you have the issue of need. One for another. Not only are you useful, but there's need, as well as the issue of more feeble members of the body being much more necessary. And that's all well and good, but that's still not down to... I think you can go beyond that to see something more fundamental than just saying it's need. I think need prompts you to be able to think carefully about what's being said here. What we're after is to pay close attention to what these members of the body, like carrying on a conversation, what they say to one another. And by what they say some things that are expressive of a more fundamental body attribute than just saying it's useful. The need concept is important, and the necessary concept take things beyond the issue of usefulness. You're moving beyond that. Now we have to take the usefulness concept and not drop it out of our thinking at all, but take the usefulness concept with that bearing it all in mind and look at the parts of our body, our members, and viewing their, this is not a real word, but I'm going to use it, their necessariness. They are necessary, and viewing that we look at the body parts, the body attributes that has your eye saying to your hand, I can't say that I have no need of you. And you have your head saying to your feet, I can't say that I have no need of you either. In other words, what is it that makes it so an eye cannot say to a hand, I have no need of thee? And what is it that makes, and I know you know this, don't answer me, I'm teaching, let's pretend you don't know. But that's how we came to this understanding, to think, what is it that makes it so a head? And notice Paul uses the word cannot. It cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. There's something in that selfless thinking that acknowledges and describes usefulness to every member of the body that's surrounding it. And now, along with that, it perceives something more to that usefulness. If there's usefulness in all the various member body parts, then each member also has to perceive something else as well as all the other members that exist along in that very same body perceive themselves when they look at one another. When your liver and your stomach and your intestines and your lungs and your pancreas and all these body parts that are different, they're all useful, but there's something beyond that that they now recognize. And all the other members of the body perceive this about the other members of the body, even if they're, as he says here, feeble members of the body. And the selfless thinking perceives that they're first of all useful, and because they're useful, and because I cannot say, you cannot say, I have no need of them. Now, maybe you don't have your tonsils. I don't either. But it's not like I didn't have any need of them. I did. The tonsils did a job. I can survive without them, but they did a job. You know, there's these, this idea of vestigial organs, and that the appendix is a vestigial. The appendix has a role to play. The last thing, I mean, you should guffaw, bend over, knee slap, laughing anytime you hear a scientist say that you don't have need of something or they don't know what it's for. That's because you're behind the Bible. It's useful. It's need. You cannot say, I have no need of it. So we all have to exist, even the feeble members have to exist in the same body, and therefore there's this other second body type attribute that emerges. And again, this is verses 21 and 22, and it's a body type attribute, but it's the thing that just by what Paul describes in those two verses, it's a thing that kind of regulates that conduct and behavior. It regulates that usefulness of the body parts that exist together. In other words, it's the attribute that has to exist in a body, and if you think about your body with its many different parts to it, where, for instance, the eye sees the hand and says, hey, I need you. I need you. Your hand needs your eye. I need you so that this thing is now going to be the way in which I conduct myself with the hand and the eye, and how I'm going to behave myself with the hand. And the hand says as much to the feet, and much more to the feeble members. In fact, because they're all various members of the body, that fact alone demands this next attribute. It demands it. Otherwise, the body will absolutely fail to function. It will be dysfunctional. And really, a body attribute that comes out from behind the scenes into the light in verses 21 and 22 by the exact wording, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. In other words, when it says that, listen, the most fundamental thing that should strike you is, if you got this conversation between the eye and the hand, I cannot say I have no need of you. All right? That means that by design, the hand and the eye are supposed to operate together, not alone. That's right. They are not to operate alone, all by themselves. They have to exist in the very same body along with the other members. And that fact that they cannot operate alone demands, I have a body and I have a certain way in which all the members of that body conduct themselves. And we were asking the question, what is that thing called? And somebody just mentioned it. But again, based upon the selfless thinking and upon what has just been said in verses 14 through 20 here in 1 Corinthians 12, the first thing the members of a body do as they perceive one another is to acknowledge each one's offices and each one's usefulness to the body in that office capacity. The very next thing that a member of a body would naturally acknowledge about every other member of the body, and by that acknowledgement, generate this other body attribute in connection with what's going to govern his conduct and be in relationship to those members from now on, is that because they're useful and because I cannot operate alone, because other members of the body are useful, every member or every body part purposes to deliberately cooperate with the other. You ever heard the expression eye-hand coordination? Now, some of you may not be able to hit a round bat with a round ball with a round bat. That's okay, but you have some measure of eye-hand coordination, because I can see a lot of you are writing right now. Try doing that and shut your eyes. Well, no, don't do that. But if it was my writing, there wouldn't be much difference. It's always bothered me. My handwriting in Greek is actually pretty. Almost pretty. My handwriting in English is detestable. It's almost awful. And this is very meaningful to me as a musician as well. There's a lot of body parts that have to cooperate if you're going to play an instrument. Some people say, are you right-handed or left-handed? I am inordinately right-handed. I am horribly right-handed. I couldn't switch it if my life depended on it. And yet, my left hand is more dexterous than my right one, the one that I use all the time. I'm also dominant left eye, which is weird. Found that out when I got my lenses replaced. And I have good lenses, but they're not nearly. Bausch and Lomb cannot do the work of God. What God provided me was much better. But I have, as far as my finger dexterity goes, the finger dexterity in my left hand beats the dexterity in my right hand. But they need each other. They have to cooperate. With someone in an assembly, that's part of being a body working together. We have to work together with each other, and that's a natural thing to do with anything that is said to be and viewed to be useful. So you acknowledge a member has use, and therefore you've got a design purpose for the benefit of the whole body. And therefore the most logical thing that you're going to do next is, I'm going to cooperate with it. I'm going to work with it, not against it. I cannot say I have no need of thee. I can't. I'm going to do what my office does. I'm going to function as whatever the body part is I function as that can help it out, so that one can do its job, so its office takes place. That's how God designed it. And folks, even when you start dealing with such things as the creature, let me see. This might be it. It's not it. We'll go to the old one. When you take the creature and you understand that the creature being the everything minus the earth, that is the entire heavenly realm, which have these positions just as the earth does itself of governing and rulership, dominion, might, power, principality, or going back, principality, power, throne, might, dominion. Those offices or those positions are positions of a body. They're not positions so much of a government. They are governing, but they're positions of a body. God doesn't describe it as government. He describes it as body. There's government issues involved in it, but primarily it's to be understood as a body. And it's, you don't come along and you have to realize that, again, in order for that body to function properly, you need to cooperate with all the things that are useful to it. You need its, to use Paul's term, its necessariness. A principality in the creature who whatever the highest throne of principality there is, it's my opinion, I'm going to express another opinion, but I would fully expect to see our apostle in that position. The apostle Paul would be in the highest position there is. And I'd be very glad he's there. I don't want to be in that position. I want him to be in that position. But my point is, a principality doesn't look on a dominion and say, well, sucks being you. Doesn't do that. Just like members of your body don't do that. Now, there are people in churches today, there are members of the body of Christ today who do think that way. And you can expose their thinking when you start talking about being a joint heir with Christ. And that there's going to be differences at the judgment seat of Christ. There's going to be differences of reward. And that's where you get the pricklies start coming out. But this is a misunderstanding of how a body functions, how a body operates. There's no shame in it. A dominion doesn't have shame. It's not running around going, well, I'm just a dominion. I wish I was a principality, but I'm just a dominion. That's not how it works. Is that how, you know, I've got a, like I say, I've got a pancreas. My pancreas never sees the light of day. And he doesn't sit down there and say, well, I sure wish I was an eye. The eyes, everybody sees the eyes, and the eyes get to see everything, and I'm down here in the dark, just processing. What is the pancreas process? Huh? Insulin. I have to watch it. This guy eats donuts like crazy, and so I'm working overtime. Here I'm down here making sure that all those Krispy Kremes this idiot eats doesn't kill him. And do I ever get any credit? Is there a pancreas day? Does somebody have a card that sends to the pancreas? No, nobody has a pancreas day. I'll show him. I'll get cancer and kill him. That's what I'll do. Yet that's exactly the thinking of many in the body of Christ today. Who would like to say, we're one in Christ, and we all get the same thing. No, you don't. And I can guarantee you, if you've got that thinking, your church is a malfunctioning piece of garbage. If that's what's going on in your church, there isn't any godliness going on in a church like that. Can't function. It's not functioning as a body. See, that all gets taken care of by the effectual working of God's Word. You acknowledge the use, and you're going to cooperate with that member, just like the members of my body cooperate. And therefore, in order for you to function properly, you need that other member's usefulness. You cooperate with it. Even if it's feeble compared to you, its necessariness outweighs its feebleness by comparison to you. I mean, granted, you can say, I could easily get through life relatively easily without my little toe. Maybe a little difficult, but I could probably do it. I could get along without that. But you can come along and say, well, it's not my heart. At least it's not my heart. I can't get along without one of those. But here's the thing, a body doesn't think that way. Even if it's feeble, by comparison, its necessariness outweighs its feebleness by comparison to you. Because even in the case of a little toe, my little toe didn't, if I lost it, I didn't. I haven't lost a little toe. But if I lost a little toe, my little toe didn't run away on its own. And my heart didn't come along and kick him off the body. He sees the necessariness of it. Because even that little toe helps balance. And it needs to be cooperated with. Because it's doing a job. And that's the second attribute of the conduct and behavior between members of a body. All right, let's see if I can go back to my charts without messing everything up. members of a body purposefully acknowledge and deliberately determine to cooperate and work with another, one another for the common good of the body. So we have usefulness and cooperation. Those things can be understood by just sitting down and thinking, how does my body work? And not only how does it work, I remember when I first was learning this myself, it was put to me this way. They do this when your body's asleep. Because I was thinking, well, what is it? Well, how does my body cooperate? And I was always thinking in terms of when I'm out and I'm awake and I'm working out in the yard or whatever. This occurs even if you're asleep. This is how a body works. Well, the next one we find in verses 23 and the first part of verse 24. The third fundamental body attribute of conduct and behavior. Verse 23, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. And we have a pause. We have another colon there. Now, just as we've done already with the other two fundamental body attributes of usefulness and cooperation, in order to get this third one, and to kind of get it going on the right foot, pun intended, let's focus upon just who it is that's doing the talking in our case, doing who's doing the thinking and performing the action about and upon the other members of the body. And what we've got here are more honorable members and the comely members looking at the members of the body that are less honorable and uncomely, and those honorable and comely members, and I've alluded a little bit to this, of the body, are thinking about those less honorable and uncomely members of the body. And then those honorable and comely members of the body are going to do something based on that thinking to those less honorable and uncomely members of the body. So maybe right here we should say something about the two expressions, honorable and comely. I don't think you need any help with the word honorable, but perhaps comely needs a little bit of clarifying. Honorable, of course, is anything that's esteemed or respected, holding a position of honor, holding a noble, ranking, distinguished position. But comely is a word we don't use a lot. It's not totally archaic, but it is rather uncommon and fallen largely out of use today. Something that is comely. Does anybody know what it means offhand? Yeah, nice to look at, pleasing, yes. Something that's considered to be fair, to be beautiful, pleasing, becoming. It's attractive. That's what we would call it. So once again, it's not that the less honorable and uncomely or unattractive members of the body are looking longingly, like we were talking about with the issue of use, at the honorable, comely members of the body and thinking about them in any certain way. It's the other way around. The honorable and comely members of the body are looking at the less honorable and uncomely members of the body, and you can determine on your own what's uncomely about you. We're not going to go there. They're looking, the honorable, comely members of the body are looking at the less honorable and uncomely members of the body, who are only, by the way, less honorable and uncomely by comparison, and they are thinking a particular way about them, and therefore they're going to conduct and behave themselves in a particular way toward those members that are less honorable and uncomely. Now then, when you have to realize what Paul's after here is, and there's a kind of thinking that members of a body have that regardless of what position they're in, and regardless of the attractiveness of that position, because of their selfless love, even though they would look at the other members and they'd recognize the difference of position that they're in, recognize their position would naturally be considered to be more honorable in the body than the other one, and even though they could look at the member themselves, so to speak, and see more attractiveness to what their position that they're in the body is compared to what another's is, but it's because of that selfless love that there's a kind of thinking which is based upon the first body attribute of use and usefulness to every member, and based upon the second attribute of cooperation, that therefore this third attribute now emerges. And that's how it's designed to do. They're not just four things at random, but they're one, and it produces another that emerges from it, and a third that emerges from those two. And that's what I'm trying to get to. This third attribute emerges from those two. And so taking that into account, the differences between the members is not only the recognition of individuality as far as an individual member is concerned, but it also involves the honest recognition of the fact that some offices within a body are going to seem to have more honor to them and are going to seem to have more attractiveness to them simply because they are different and simply because of the way in which those offices are employed. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, that's a natural thing that goes on in any body. Like I said, there's some parts of the body that are seen. There's some parts of the body that get attention. They get attended to with such things as makeup. Other parts of the body don't. Why don't you put makeup on your knees? You know, I stuttered when I said that because actually there was a time when you did. Do you ladies know that? Makeup for the knees? Yeah. There's some old songs from the 1920s when they started with the flappers and everything. You put rouge on your knees. See, I know things. My head's full of useless information. There's some parts that you would never, ever put anything on to make it more attractive because it's not going to get seen by anybody. Now, when those kinds of... And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. There's nothing wrong with makeup. In fact, if you're ugly, the more the better. I have to be very careful. I have to look at all the men when I say that. You know? He looked at me when he said that. What was the name of that lady? Mrs. Rose. You remember Mrs. Rose? Tim and I remember Mrs. Rose. She was an ugly woman. And she had, I think she had, I mean, like paint on her face. It was, if you ever saw like Betty Davis in Hush, Hush, Sweet Charlotte, you know, with that was Mrs. Rose. She just, but the alternative was worse. Anyway, you do this job for 34 years and you'll find out you'll talk just about everything about your own experience somewhere along the line. But anyway, when it comes to this, you recognize these differences are there. You recognize that these differing offices do exist. The members don't allow that difference. Listen, they don't allow that difference to ever become a hindrance or become an issue that arises between them. Even when the ones that are in the position of what is called here the more honorable offices, or they're the more honorable members, and the more comely offices and members recognize the difference between their offices and members who occupy, by comparison to them, less honorable and uncomely offices than theirs. In fact, due to those differences and due to the selfless love and due to the conduct and behavior of seeing the usefulness and then the cooperation with them, something else begins to occur between members of a body. And it's an advancement upon that issue of cooperation that we looked at. And to get to this third one, it comes out in the more expressive the expression sitting there in verse 23 when Paul says, upon these we do something, bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness, for our comely parts have no need. Upon these we bestow more abundant honor. You are doing something now. The question is, what is it you're doing when you're bestowing? And what we're getting at is what, again, lies behind the scenes. Or what is it in the most basic term you're doing? What action are you taking when you bestow more abundant honor upon those members of the body whose offices appear to be less honorable and uncomely? What's that fundamental body attribute that describes what you're doing in order to put that kind of behavior into effect? What is it that, what is the member that is in the honorable position, the honorable office, doing when he looks at a member that is thought to be less honorable in his office? What is he doing when he bestows more abundant honor upon the less honorable member? Attribute-wise, what is it that makes him provide more abundant comeliness to the uncomely parts? And based upon his selfless love, based upon him saying, I cannot say I have no need of thee. When all of that is taken into consideration and you boil all that down, you've got a member of the body who is now properly evaluating and esteeming another member of the body. He sees they're different. He sees the differences between them that could be a potential problem. It could create a schism. It could create a division for the body to function properly. So he immediately takes a course of action, some conduct and behavior towards the other member of the body, and he responds by bestowing more abundant honor and by bestowing more comeliness to it, and then looks at himself and says, I'm comely, I have no need at all. I'm going to bestow it all on you. And the question, what is that selfless action called? Yeah. You might say it's being generous, but it's really more basic than that. When you give up of yourself to supply another's need, what you're actually doing is you're serving them. You're a servant to them. You're serving that other member. You conduct and behave yourself in a manner of a servant to that other member of the body. Can you make the connection between that and what we've been studying in Romans 14? Can you point to a verse and put your finger on it and say, look at that? See if you can find it. See if you can find it. I'll give you a minute. You bingo. We have a bingo. She put her finger right on it. Verse 18. For he that in these things serveth Christ, that's the body you're in, is acceptable to God and approved of men. I'll come back to 1 Corinthians 12. Your father was teaching you this stuff here so that you would be able to make not only wise and just decisions, but also judgment and equity, especially in connection with one of the greatest functions you'll ever be involved with in his business, and that is being a servant, being a joy to another person's godly edification, a helper of their joy. Serving one another is a species, actually, of cooperation. And the attribute of a servant is that a servant is always, always looking for a need to fill. Kind of like my man Friday and Robin Scaruso. when I start off, I don't know, it's a shame that we don't, it's kind of, you hear me lament this oftentimes, it's a shame that we don't have more trades in this country that still follow the apprenticeship program. Apprenticeship is amazing. And in fact, I would love to get it. I may have mentioned this before, but there is a program on PBS called Folkways. Anybody ever heard of it? Folkways? Okay. There is an old segment of Folkways about, and I used to have the guy's name. It's the only one they've done. It's a blacksmith segment of this old blacksmith. It's only 30 minutes long. But it is one of the best things you'll ever see when it comes to some fatherly perspective of a master craftsman being able to teach a younger novice his craft and bring him up in it. And through that apprentice system where, you know, a master craftsman is could only achieve the word master when he had produced a masterpiece. If he hadn't produced a masterpiece, he would never be a master in his craft. And that apprenticeship, I got to experience some when I was in printing. And I learned that I was going to be a servant to... That's what I was to my teacher, and I was following him around so closely that literally when he stopped, I bumped into him, and I didn't know how to do anything, and he said, "I don't want you to touch anything. I just want you to watch me for a while." For the first few days, all I did was watch him, and he had a procedure and he had a process of doing things, and it was just fascinating. And then you get to be that journeyman, and once you get through that, then you get to be the master. And that's a really beneficial thing. We've kind of lost that. But a servant is one who is always looking for a need he can help out with. And that's what I always, when I was doing apprentice work, that was my desire, was that I wouldn't be an apprentice anymore, that I wouldn't just be this numbskull running around bumping into my boss, but I could actually contribute something. And as a servant, you're always looking for that, and you never get shed of that. You're always looking how you can help fill a need with someone else. That's why Paul says, for instance, in Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty." You have been called unto liberty. What is it, all we've been studying about with the weaker brother is the abuses of sonship liberty. But Paul says, "Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You don't think this applies to what we're dealing with? Man, it applies everywhere. If you're treating a weaker brother as despising him, or you're setting a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in your brother's way, you're violating principles that are so gross in the sight of God. Use not your liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And that doesn't mean I love you, so I'm going to serve you some mashed potatoes. There's a lot of Christians today who have no problem. It's easy to serve somebody when it comes to providing for their physical need. That's really not a hard thing to do. But most people wouldn't even know how to begin to serve one another when it comes to their edificational need, the things wherewith one may edify another. So that third fundamental body attribute is one of, because other members of the body are useful, and every member proposes to deliberately cooperate with every other member of the body, the honorable members of the body serve the less honorable members of the body, serving one another. So we have three now. And we're, for what I need to cover in the fourth one, yep, I'm not going to be able to do it in 5 minutes. But the fourth one we will see in verses 24, 20, well, the end of verse 24, 25 and 26. And from the three that we have, which I don't have a chart with just three on it. If I showed you my other chart, it'd be all four of them. You have the issue of the use, the cooperation. They're all three on here. The usefulness of other members of the body. They cooperate together, and they serve one another. And if you think about it, that's exactly what all the parts of your body do with all the other parts. My pancreas, it serves the rest of the body by keeping that blood sugar regulated when I eat those donuts. Those are the kinds of things you were supposed to sit and think about. And you could come up with most, or if not all, of those. And if my understanding is correct, Paul expects you, our Father expected you to come up with those. When he teaches this to the Corinthians, the tone of this whole thing is, you should have known this. You should have gotten this. But to straighten you out, I'll go through it in detail. So we'll wait for the fourth one on Wednesday night. We'll do that, and then maybe we'll also be able to very briefly, it won't take long to do the third thing, which is to just look at, does God have anything to say about how we mechanically, in other words, are there steps, are there things we can follow to keep things in our memory, to keep things in remembrance? And there is. There's a passage that we've covered before that serves well as that. I don't think we'll have to spend a lot of time on it because you'll see it right away. So I think on Wednesday we'll try to finish off this last body attribute. And if we have the time, we'll finish off dealing with the mechanics of memory. And that will take us through a little bit of a review of necessary things to come back to Romans chapter 14 and be able to really appreciate all the more when our apostle, when God has our apostle Paul tell us in verse 15, "But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably." All right, we'll end, stop right there, and we'll have a word of prayer with our heads bowed. Heavenly Father, again, we're grateful to have the opportunity of studying your word together. We thank you for the complete and inerrant, infallible word that we can hold in our hand. We thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, which makes all of this possible, so that we might have the opportunity to grow in grace and to be able to grow in godly edification and understand and appreciate what it means to be one body in Christ and members one of another. We thank you, Father, for the power of your word and spirit leading us through it to be able to produce the very image of Jesus Christ in folks such as we, in our assembly, that makes a very impressive and deep impact upon the angels who watch us and that we are seen by, and the realm that we are being prepared to labor with you in the heavenly places. We are so grateful that these are real things. They're not just fantasy or theory. And your word makes them real to us. And so we thank you for that, and we appreciate your wisdom in teaching us the way you've taught us. As we take time to look back on it, we all the more should be grateful and thankful for the process and for the sense and the sequence of how you taught us, so that we can be properly outfitted and prepared in our roles to function in the life that is to come. We thank you for all of these things. We pray for your wisdom in all of these matters, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.